You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in Mark's Gospel and the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we'll commence reading at verse 10. Reading from the 10th verse of the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Ending our reading there at verse 26 of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Let us again seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again lift our hearts to Thee in prayer. In our Savior's worthy name, we do come to beseech Thee now that as we turn to the preaching of Thy word, that we will know help from heaven, that anointing of the Spirit of God, so that the preaching of the gospel tonight will be in the power of God. Lord, what we cry for this meeting just now, we cry to Thee for the meeting afterwards, the final meeting of the gospel campaign. O Lord, we are so conscious that we need Thee. We need Thy presence. And we pray that it will please Thee to bless Thy word in a saving way to hearts in this meeting and to those that will be gathered in the hall later on. O, we desire that the kingdom of God would be extended in the hearts of men and women. Lord, come this night, we pray, in all of Thy saving power. Make Thine arm bare even in this gathering, in the saving of lost souls, in the restoring of those who have been backslidden at heart. Lord, even in the reviving of the hearts of Thine own dear people, we do ask now for the covering and protection of the blood. And, O God, I cry to Thee for blood-bought liberty now in the preaching of Thy word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Here in this 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, part of which we've been reading together, we find that there is the record given of what we could only describe as a very unique miracle wrought by the Lord Jesus. We find that in verses 22 to 26, it's recorded how that he was to give a blind man sight. as the Savior wrought this miracle, we discover that he did so in two stages. Verse 22 tells us that he was coming to Bethsaida, and there were some unnamed people who were bringing an unnamed blind man unto him. And as they brought this blind man to the Savior, it's clear that they have a great burden of heart for him. In fact, they come and they bring him, and we read in verse 22 that they besought him, that is, they besought the Lord Jesus, that he would indeed touch him, that he might receive his sight. We're not told the names of these individuals who brought this man, but they did such an important work, and the Lord was going to honor that, as we shall see in the message tonight. But then, in response to their request that the Lord would touch him, we find in the very next verse that the Savior takes this blind man by the hand and leads him outside the town. And then when he gets him outside the town of Bethsaida, we read that he puts spittle on his eyes and puts his hands upon him. And then he asks him a question, if he saw anything, or as we have it here, if he saw aught. The man's response is recorded in verse 24. He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, he was saying, look, I see, but I don't see clearly. I see to an extent, but everything isn't in focus. And then the Savior, we read in verse 25, puts his hands again upon his eyes, and this time we read the words, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Here we have in this miracle that was performed in this way by the Lord Jesus a very clear illustration of how sinners receive their spiritual sight. And so we're going to consider for a little while this evening the sight that was given to this blind man. First of all, as we do so, I want you to underline and underscore in your hearts and in your minds the worth of the one who performed this miracle. He was none other than the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the sent one of God. It's interesting and instructive to read in the Old Testament scriptures that one of the characteristics of the Messiah was this, that he would give sight to the blind. We have one reference in Isaiah 35 in the verse 5, where we read there, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. This was to be the work and the mission of the Messiah, the Christ of God. When we come here into the New Testament, and in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, we read of the Lord Jesus coming to Nazareth. And in verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then in verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So here is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and we find in this miracle he's doing what he was sent to do, to give sight to the blind. When we come to another of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, here we read of John the Baptist being cast into prison. And in verse 2 of Matthew 11, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And which one is mentioned first? The blind receive their sight. The blind receive their sight. I said at the beginning that this miracle that the Lord Jesus performed on giving this blind man his sight was a wonderful illustration of spiritual sight being given to sinners. And I think we can see this emphasized in another of the Gospels, the Gospel of John. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 6, we have the Lord Jesus speaking to some who had been endeavoring to find him after he had performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They had spent some time seeking him out, and the Savior had a word for them, and we shall examine this in a little detail in just a moment or two. But as he speaks to them here in this 6th chapter of John's Gospel, he's emphasizing the work that he came to do. And in fact, at the end of verse 27, he is emphasizing that he is the one who has been sent by the Father. In fact, the words are, For him hath God the Father sealed. And the word sealed there simply means certified. Certified to be the true and the only Messiah. That's the actual meaning of the word. And then when we come to verse 29 of John 6, again the Lord Jesus is still speaking to those who have been seeking him out. And he says, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, he's emphasizing his great commission as the Messiah. Now, I said he's speaking here to some who were seeking him out. Some who had witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And yet, as they come to seek him, we read there in verse 24 of John 6, they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. But when they do find where he is, the Lord Jesus has a word to say unto them, because being the Messiah, being the sent one of God, being God manifest in the flesh, he knows all things, he sees all things, and he looks into every heart. And he sees the motives that control. And just as we're gathered here in the meeting this evening, the Lord looks upon each one of us, and he looks beyond the outward appearance, and he looks right into the heart. It may be that you have come into the meeting, and you feel that, well, you will see others and they will see you, but they will know nothing of what's going on in your mind and your thoughts and in your heart. And you may take some degree of comfort from that. There may be something that's particularly weighing upon your heart tonight. You haven't said it to anyone. Maybe there's some particular reason why you're in this meeting tonight. It might be that you don't normally come to a gospel service. But nevertheless, you're here. And if you were to open up and say the reason or reasons that brought you here, you might say, well, I wouldn't like to reveal those. I wouldn't like to make those known. Well, there were those that were coming to seek here for the Lord Jesus. And outwardly, it would seem that they were genuinely seeking him. But the Savior looks right into their hearts. And he sees what's in their hearts. And he then speaks to them accordingly. He then directs specific words to them, because he knows the thoughts of their hearts. And I want you to know in the meeting tonight that the Lord will direct a specific word, his own word, to your heart, because he knows the need of your heart. And those that were seeking for him, we read in verse 25 of John 6, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them, verse 26, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, that's the only reason. And I know the reason. You say you're coming seeking me, but I must tell you the reason is that you are looking for more food in a physical sense. And you witnessed the great miracle. You witnessed my power in the feeding of the 5,000. But that has not spoken to your heart. And you are now here and you're seeking me. You see, he knew their hearts. And really there was an element of hypocrisy here in their hearts. Understand that the Lord is the one who weighs our actions. He weighs our actions as well as sees our actions. And the Lord will not be deceived. And those who were here, they may have deceived others, but they were not deceiving the Lord. And so he says in verse 27, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. You see, he not only saw their hypocrisy, he saw the habit that they had formed. And the habit that they had formed was this, that they were living lives, and they were continually giving attention to the needs of their body at the expense of the needs of their soul. And isn't that what the natural man does? He sets out to see all of the physical needs of his body are met. And he will engage in many things to get those needs met as he sees them and as he understands them. But he will not of himself and in himself think of the great need of his soul. And so the Lord is saying to them here, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, for that which will perish in the using. He's saying in these words, labor not exclusively or excessively for that which will in the final analysis perish. But he's saying to them, look, you need to consider something that's far more important. You need to consider the need of your soul. And that's what the Lord is saying to you, unsaved one, in the meeting tonight. He's saying to your heart, maybe you're one who has given great attention to the needs of your body. But the Lord is looking into your heart, and he knows that, and he sees that, and he's saying to you, look, you need to give attention to the need of your soul. You have more than just a physical need for your body. You have a great spiritual need in your soul. And the Lord is going on here to say to these people that there is provision for the need of their hungry souls. Listen again to verse 27 of John 6. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So he's saying, look, the need of your soul can be met. And the need of your soul will be met in the person of the one who is the Son of Man. The one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. He's telling them, look, I, that is Christ, I will give you freely, I will give you fully. What is more, I will give you immediately, I will give you eternally what will meet the need of your soul. And so he's preaching to them here. He's telling them of the great need of their soul. But oh, if the response in their heart was, oh, well now, how can we be sure? How can we be sure that you can meet the need of our souls? How can we be absolutely certain of that? Yes, you say those words to us, and we hear the words you're speaking to us, but how can you assure us that this is so? Likewise, your response might be in the meeting thus far tonight, preacher, I hear what you say. I hear that my spiritual needs will be met in Christ and only in Him, but how can I be sure you're right? Well, listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Scriptures of truth. Here in verse 27, the Savior is saying, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Listen, for Him hath God the Father sealed. For Him, that is Christ, the Messiah, hath God the Father sealed. We can read it, hath God the Father appointed, hath God the Father commissioned for this very purpose. And so the Savior is speaking words here to assure them that what He is saying is so. He has come, He has been sent as the Messiah, the sent one of God, the Christ of God, for this very purpose. And as He goes on to speak to them, He's exhibiting the hope that is being set before them. Wrong as their motives were in seeking Him in the first place, these Jews that were coming seeking Him here, we've already said to you they hadn't got the right motive at all. But while He is exposing their sin and their hypocrisy, you'll notice He's taking time with them. And He's taking time to show them the remedy, that which they need for their soul. Let's just draw your attention to verses 28 and 29 before we leave John 6. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. This is the worth of the Messiah. He's saying, look, this is the work of God. This is what will be pleasing to God, that you will believe on Christ. But someone might say, well, it's speaking here about work. And is salvation not all of grace? Yes. Salvation is all of grace. There is no man or woman that can do any works to earn their salvation or to merit their salvation. You can't. It's impossible. But this verse here where we read about the work, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And then the Savior's response, this is the work of God. It's not speaking about some kind of work that we will engage in to merit salvation. If we want to speak about the work of faith, then what is the work of faith? The work of faith is simply the work of receiving the gift of God, Jesus Christ. Because it's only by believing on Him. Believing on who? Believing on the one who is the sent one of God. Believing on the one who here in this miracle, outside the town of Bethsaida, is going to give sight to this blind man. So many today say, well, they have faith. And they believe. But the question has to be asked, faith in what? Faith in whom? You say you believe. On whom do you believe? Who is the object of your faith? We're seeing the worth of the Messiah here, that He was the only one who could give this man sight. And there in John 6 that we were looking at a moment or two ago, the Savior is telling those people that He is the only one who can save them and meet the need of their soul. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who can open blind eyes. You see, that's the worth, that's the value of the one who is the Messiah. But then, secondly, as we look again at this miracle here in Mark chapter 8, I want you to see that not only have we the worth of the Messiah set before us, in that he is the only one who can save, he's the only one who can give sight to sin-blinded eyes, but we have here a picture in this miracle of the way of grace. Here is this blind man. And remember, he's blind. And as we think upon this blind man, we would say, yes, in a physical sense, his need is great. Because he's blind. Because he cannot see. And yet the Savior, as he comes to work this mighty miracle and give him his sight, he does it in the way that's described here, and perhaps not in the way that those who brought the blind man to him expected. We might have expected that the Savior would just have spoken the word, and this man would have received his sight. Such is the power of the word of Christ. But no, we find that what the Savior does is take him outside the town, and then he puts his spittle on his eyes, we read there in verse 23, or quite literally, into his eyes, because that's the meaning of the little preposition on. Into his eyes. He puts his own spittle, that which has come from his own mouth. But before he did that, we read in verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand. You see, the very first thing that this blind man knew was the touch of Christ. He couldn't see him physically, but he knew, he felt the touch when the Savior took him by the hand and led him out of the town where he's going to perform this miracle. The first thing he knows is the touch of Christ. And then the next thing he experiences is that which comes from the mouth of Christ into his blind eyes. Why is the Savior doing this? What is the Savior showing by doing this? Well, you see, the spittle from his mouth that he put into the eyes of this blind man is connecting the opening of his eyes with that which has gone forth out of his mouth. That's what's happening. And so the Lord Jesus is showing to this blind man and teaching this blind man, as he is teaching us tonight, that the giving of sight to this man will only come in connection with his own blessed person, and in no other way. That's what he is setting before us here. And the spiritual sight that sin-blinded eyes needs will come by means of the truth. But where is the truth? God's word is truth. And the eyes of our understanding are opened that we might see spiritually by that word which Christ speaks. You see, there was just only this one way that this man could be healed, that he could receive his sight. He couldn't get his sight from those that brought him to the Lord Jesus. And they had a real concern for him, obviously. That's clear from what they did and how they besought the Lord. And if those who brought him, whether they were family friends or other friends or whatever, if they of themselves could have given him his sight, no doubt they would have done so. But he couldn't get his sight from them, nor was he able to get his sight from others who were once blind and who could now see. He couldn't get his sight from them either. I hope you see the application. No one. No one but Jesus Christ can give you salvation. No one but the Lord Jesus can save you. No earthly friend, no matter how good, sincere, or close to your heart, can do that. Just as these people here who brought this blind man, they couldn't give him his sight. And neither could others who's had their sight restored. And perhaps you know of some tonight, and you know they're saved, they're born again believers. And perhaps you have observed them, and you have listened to their conversation, and you have observed their actions, and you know that they profess the name of the Lord. Maybe you would term it not that they're saved. You might even say, well, you know, they're good living. They're good living. But nevertheless, no one but Christ can give you salvation. And so you must meet with Christ tonight. The Lord Jesus must, as it were, take you by the hand, give you that personal touch in your blind, darkened understanding. But I notice as I look here at the words that describe this miracle, before the Savior touched him, he was brought to the Savior. Surely there's teaching there for us as believers in Christ, how that we need to be bringing men and women who are in need of salvation to the Lord in prayer that he might touch them. What a work of intercession has to be done by those who are now in Christ. We have got to be earnestly praying for the salvation of the lost. And oh, how often our hearts are challenged and we're chastised because of our unfaithfulness in the place of prayer and really pleading with God that he will save those that are blind spiritually. You could say on a human level, that's how this all began. But then you see, what was it that was at work in the hearts of these people who brought this man to the Savior? Surely the Lord was at work in their hearts, giving them such a concern for him that they brought him and they besought the Savior that he might touch him. Oh, we need to be earnest intercessors for those who are blinded and crippled by their sin, that the Lord might save them. But we notice here, when the Savior had spit into his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or if he saw anything. And then the response of the man was there in verse 24. He said, I see men as trees walking. So he could see, yes. But in response to that, verse 25, the Lord Jesus puts his hands again upon his eyes, makes him look up, and he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. Now remember, we're thinking here about the way of grace. And we have been showing you the way of grace in a sinner coming to Christ, the Lord touching the heart, the Lord enlightening the understanding. And that poor soul simply believing on the Lord Jesus and being saved. But you see, the way of grace is such that there is so much more for us to see after first we have sought Christ for salvation. There is so much more for us to understand, that we do need the Lord to come again and as it were anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we might see more, that we might understand more of his own blessed word. Now maybe you're here tonight as a believer in Christ. And perhaps in your heart you're somewhat despondent, you're somewhat discouraged, you're somewhat downcast. And you're saying, look, preacher, it seems as if I can only see through a glass darkly. There's so much that I don't seem to know in the Word of God, so much that I don't seem to see in the Word, that I don't understand in the Word. And somehow that has really depressed your spirit. Well, let's realize that the Lord is at hand, as he was here, to teach you more, to reveal more to you so that you will understand. You see, perhaps you have a feeling in your heart like the feeling that was in the hearts of these disciples that we read of in Mark chapter 8, because in earlier verses in the chapter, when the Lord is speaking to his disciples, you'll notice, for example, in verse 18, he says, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not. And do you not remember? He's speaking to his disciples. And perhaps you're saying, I could identify with those disciples. But do not be discouraged, because the Lord is at hand to help you and to enable you to see more and more of what he has to reveal yet to your heart as you grow in grace. This is the way of grace. You notice back there in verse 25 of Mark 8, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. Notice the words, made him look up. The word translated made there, it has the sense and the meaning of caused or enabled. He caused him to look up. He enabled him to look up. That was what was required. And you see, the Lord came and enabled him in his grace and power to realize that which was required. And you're perhaps saying, as a child of God, I should know more. I should know more of the Scriptures. I should understand more. But I don't. Well, realize the Lord is here to help you. And he will. Just as he came here to this blind man, after first asking him if he saw anything, and the response was, I see men as trees walking. So the Lord will come and make things that are unclear clear to our view and clear to our vision. This is the way of grace, men and women. This is the way of grace. And this miracle is setting before us the way of grace. So as a child of God, you should be encouraged. You should be helped. You should take heart and not be downcast and despondent. Yes, this miracle sets before us the worth of the Messiah and the way of grace. But it also, in the third place, sounds out a warning note. Sounds out a warning note. Because in verse 26 of Mark 8, he, that is the Lord Jesus, sent him, that is the man whose sight had been restored, sent him away to his house. And as he sent him on his way, he gave him a command. He gave him instruction. What did he say? Neither go into the town, that is the town of Bethsaida, nor tell it to any in the town. But surely the Lord would have wanted this man to be a witness and a testimony to his healing power. having just given this blind man his sight. Who could have denied that? Oh, we know that this man was blind. But now this man can see. Who could have denied it? But the Savior says, no, go to your house. Don't say anything to anyone in Bethsaida. And if you meet anyone, do not tell them what I have just done. Why? Well, perhaps there may be many reasons. But one I feel certain of is this, that prior to this, the Savior had spoken concerning Bethsaida. In fact, over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, we read in verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done." Listen to the words, "where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." And we find that Bethsaida is one of those cities. They had witnessed the Lord's miracle-working power. They had seen the Savior perform those tremendous miracles that testified to his deity and to his messiahship. But they had not given any heed to it. In fact, they had carried on as they were in their sin. We're told there in verse 20, they repented not. They held on to their sin. They loved their sin. They carried on in the ways of their sin. Despite what they had heard, despite what they had seen of the Savior's mighty works. And then in verse 21, we have this woe. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." See what has happened here? What has taken place? What is the Savior saying? He's saying this, look, those in Bethsaida have had countless opportunities, times without number. They have witnessed the mighty works that I did. But they carried on regardless. Bethsaida knew not the day of her visitation. And so we find the Savior now is saying to this man, look, don't tell of this miracle that has just been wrought on you to anyone in the town. He's not going to permit this man, who was a testimony to his power, to give sight, and who could have been a witness to those in the town of Bethsaida. The Lord is not going to permit that to happen now, because they had abused their privileges. They'd abused them. And privileges abused may soon be removed. I wonder how many times you have been privileged to hear the gospel. Perhaps you look back over many, many years. This is not the first occasion that you have heard the gospel preached. And you have had privilege after privilege after privilege, just as they had here in Bethsaida. But now the Lord is saying there'll be no more opportunity for them to hear. And the Lord has a right to say that. He is God. He is sovereign. You say, yes, Is he not long-suffering? Yes, God is a long-suffering God, yes, but for this town, the inhabitants of this town, the day of opportunity was over. And the Lord was in essence saying, look, they may continue on in their sinful ways. They may carry on. It's darkness that they love. I will no longer shine the light of the gospel upon them. And you see, if that happens to you, now listen to me. If that happens to you, and the Lord says that of you, that he will no longer allow you to have the privilege of hearing the gospel ever again, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to be lost forever. You see, for Bethsaida here, her day of visitation had come, and it had gone. That is the stark reality. The day of visitation had come when the Lord performed his mighty works. But now that day has come and gone. And there's only one thing that's awaiting Bethsaida. Do you know what it is? It's the judgment of God. It's the judgment of God. Oh, sinner, listen. Are you going to face the judgment of God? You will. You will if you allow the day of God's gracious visitation to pass away. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. And yet the scriptures warn us, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. And now Bethsaida is without remedy. Those there, they had refused. They had resisted. They had rebelled. They had defied the God of heaven. And now nothing but God's judgment awaits them. It will be darkness for them. Eternal darkness. It will be death for them. It will be eternal death for them. It will be hell for them. It will be hell for them. And here is the Savior giving this poor blind man his sight. And those in Bethsaida going to the flames in their sin-blinded eyes. Is that where you're going to go? Or are you going to respond to the word that the Lord is speaking to your heart? And remember, he knows your heart. He sees your heart. Every thought of your heart. And he's calling you. He's calling you to repentance for your sin. He's calling you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling you to salvation. He's calling you to get into Christ, to get right in a right relationship with him. He's calling you. Do you hear his call? Do you hear his voice? And I'm not talking about the voice of this mere mortal in the pulpit. But are you hearing the voice of the Spirit of God through the Word of God to your heart? Then do not do as they did in Bethsaida, and resist and rebel and reject. But I urge you and I plead with you to come now and believe on the Lord Jesus, the one who was sent of God, the Messiah. For there's no salvation outside of him. Doesn't matter what a man's religion may be, there's no salvation in that religion. Matters not what denomination he or she may say that they attend, there is no salvation in that denomination. But there's salvation in Christ. That's why you need to know his touch tonight. You need to give a saving response to his word tonight. And the saving response is that of repenting of sin and believing on him. May the Lord help you to do so for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. As we come to the end of our meeting tonight, the Lord has been speaking to your heart. You may be here somewhere in this meeting, an anxious soul, still with sin-blinded eyes, but there's a measure of anxiety in your heart, and it's there because the Lord has been speaking to you, troubling you. You have something of a concern about the needs of your soul tonight as never before. Well, then I can only say to you and plead with you, don't be leaving the house of God in that state of mind and heart. Do make it known to us, and we'll be glad to meet with you and help you from the Scriptures so that you will receive spiritual sight. Just as this man received physical sight, the one who gave him physical sight can give you spiritual sight, and that's what you need tonight. And Christ is calling you, come to him and be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word, and we cry to thee that thou wilt bless thy word in a saving way to needy hearts in this gathering. O Lord, for those who are here in their sins, so speak to them that this night they will come to the Savior, that they will know the Savior's touch upon their soul. O Lord, do not let men and women go away without the Savior, without knowing their sins forgiven, and being able to say with an assurance and with certainty, it is well with my soul. Bless thine own word to this end, and be pleased to separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.